So you're welcome. So Craig and Trisha wanted me to invite everyone, if you'd like to stick around at 11 o'clock, there's going to be a wedding today, which is really cool, and then there's going to be a reception afterwards out at Craig's house, and you're all invited to come out and be a part of that. So if you have time today and would like to be a part of it, you're welcome to do so. So it's really kind of cool because I've never got to have a wedding on a Sunday, and so when they asked me about doing the wedding right after church, of course, my mind, you know how I am, I'm like spinning. My mind is like, oh man, what can we do really cool with this? And so what I was going to do, what I really wanted to do, I wanted to preach on marriage and weddings and husbands and wives. And then at the very end, I was going to give an invitation. I was going to say something like, so would anyone like to get married? You know what I'm saying? And I was thinking, then Craig and Trisha could come up and I'd say, well, here's two people who like to get married. Let's do a wedding. That's kind of what I was thinking about doing. I think it'd be kind of fun. But then I got thinking, there might be some single women or guys here that are like, yeah, I'd like to get married. And they might come forward too. And that could get really messy. So I decided maybe I better not do this. See, David's already like, come on, jump up there. So I decided I better not do that. So last several weeks here at the church, I've been preaching on all the Old Testament passages, not all of them, I've been looking at Old Testament passages that are foreshadowing or looking forward to Jesus. And so in my mind, I've been looking at all these different passages, and honestly, I know y'all think I'm just nuts anyway, but it is so cool. God's Word is so absolutely fantastically amazing if we start looking at it through God's eyes and with God's eyes, through the Holy Spirit guiding and directing our study. It's one of those things that as you're studying God's Word, the Holy Spirit can reveal amazing things to you. So last week when I got done preaching, I was looking at Abraham and Isaac and Abraham offering Isaac on the altar and all this stuff and how that foreshadows Christ and his offering on the cross. And there's so many different things, so many things I didn't even talk about last week that are foreshadowing Jesus in the Abraham and Isaac story. So I get all done, and we knew that Craig and Trisha were going to get married. And my wife comes up to, actually, when I got home, I had to apologize because I had the whole fat thing, you know what I'm saying, when I told it. So she's like, ah. But then she says, you know, I'll tell it. I'll go the rest of the story. I'll do the Paul Harvey thing in full. What do they call it? Disclosure, right? Full disclosure. You know, I was teasing about Kathy saying that I was getting fat and the whole short thing and everything else. She goes, but you didn't tell the rest of the story. I was like, okay, so what's the rest? She goes, so last night, she's talking about last Saturday night. She goes, remember that you had a big old supper? And I was like, yeah. And she goes, and what did you do then? I said, well, I went to the freezer and I bought some Buster bars from Dairy Queen, you know what I'm saying, a whole box of them. And so I had my Buster bar. I ate my Buster bar after my big supper. And then about half hour later, Reagan comes home. She was visiting the friends, and she came home with a great big milkshake that she had gotten, and she had only taken like 3 or 4 drinks of it and was already full. And she walked in the house, and she says, hey, does anyone want a milkshake? I went, yeah, I do. So there might be a little truth about the whole large short going on. But anyway, so I came home, we had all that conversation, and then she looked at me and she goes, you know what you're preaching on next week, don't you? And I'd already had it in my mind. It was really cool how God works and confirms things in our lives. And she goes, you got to preach about Rebecca and Isaac, how they come together for next week with Craig and Trisha and the wedding and stuff. I was like, yeah, but that's going to get me out of my series that I'm on, looking forward to Jesus and all this other stuff. You know where I'm going already, Carol. I can see it in your eyes. So I was like, no, that's not going to. But I was like, you know what? That's kind of what I was thinking about. So maybe I need to look at the story and reevaluate a little bit. So here we go. God is so cool. He is so cool. He is so awesome. So we're going to look at Rebecca and Isaac this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Genesis. That's the very first book in your Bible. It's really easy to find. Probably the easiest one, except for Revelation, which is in the very back of your Bible. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 24, and I'm just going to read through the whole story with you. If maybe you had heard it before, maybe you haven't read it for a long time. We're just going to read the whole chapter 24 to you so you realize and remember the story of Rebecca and Isaac. Here we go. I better put my glasses on because this is going to be a lot of reading. That's a lot of small print. So here we go. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country that you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me an oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send an angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from the oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram. Now, I can't say the next one. Naharam, and made his way down to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town, and it was toward evening and the time for the women to go out to draw water. Then he prayed, the servant prayed, O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside the spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink and I will water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had even finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please, give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all of his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she answered, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born of Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night. Then the man bowed and worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. The girl ran and told her mother household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on her sister's arm and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. Come, you who are blessed by the Lord, he said. Why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for your camels. So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded, and straw and fodder was brought for the camels and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him. But he said, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. Then tell us, Laban said. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, you must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son. Then I asked my master, what if the woman will not come back with me? And he replied, "The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and make your journey a success so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan, from my father's family. Then when you go to my clan, you will be released from my oath. Even if they refuse to give her to you, you will be released from my oath. When I came to the spring today, I said, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will please grant success to the journey on which I have come, see, I am standing beside the spring. If a maiden comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and if she says to me, drink, and I will draw water for your camels too, let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son.' Before I had finished praying in my heart, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, 'Please give me a drink.' She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, 'Drink, and I will water your camels too.' So I drank, and she watered the camels also. And I asked her, 'Whose daughter are you?' And she said, 'The daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, from whom Milcah bore to him.' Then I put a ring in her nose and the bracelets in her arm, and I bowed and I worshiped the Lord. I praise the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me so I may know which way to turn.' Laban and Bethuel answered, 'This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go. Let her become the wife of your master's son as the Lord has directed.' When Abraham's servant heard that, what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver, jewelry, and articles of clothing, and he gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. And then he and the men who were with them ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, 'Send me on my way to my master.' But her brother and mother replied, 'Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so. Then you may go.' But he said to them, 'Do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master.' Then they said, 'Let's call the girl and ask her about it.' So they called Rebekah and asked her, 'Will you go with this man?' 'I will go,' she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servants and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies.' Then Rebekah and her maids got ready, mounted the camels, and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai. He was living in the Negev. Did you notice how I did that? Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai. He was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw the camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, 'Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?' 'He is my master,' the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. We won't repeat it again. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Now, a couple interesting things. You might have noticed I repeated myself a lot there. Did you notice the whole story was repeated in that one chapter? And some of you were thinking, well, why are we repeating this whole thing, all these intricate details? Because the details are important. The story is important, and God is emphasizing this story. Now, some of you might be listening to that story and think, well, that sounds like a really romantic story. I could tell you the story of how Kathy and I met and how we all just... But really, it's not about Rebekah and Isaac. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And honestly, it really amazed me when I really started studying this story, how it really fits into the series that I'm doing, looking forward to Jesus, and not only that, also looking back to the curse and to the promises of God, of all of them being fulfilled in the name of Jesus. This is not part of my sermon. I just have to throw these in. I couldn't figure out how to get these parts into the points that I was going to look at, so I just need to throw a couple of these things into you, all right, real quick? First of all, the little blessing we have a daycare named that, Little Blessing. But the little blessing that Rebecca's family gave to Rebecca before she left, it's in 24, verse 60. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." Okay, so you need to have a real interpretation or a real translation of that little passage to really understand it. So over the last several weeks, we looked at this idea of this word offspring. If you're visiting this morning, this isn't going to make a whole lot of sense to you. But that word offspring really is translated most of the time what? Remember back to the curse? Seed. It's really the word seed, and it's the exact same word here. This offspring word is the exact same word seed that goes back to this the curse in Genesis chapter 9 where he says, I just forgot what he says. He says there's going to be enmity between your offspring and his. He will bite your heel and he will crush your head. And the seed, remember the whole seed thing? Let's look in Genesis chapter 9 so I get it right. Genesis chapter 9, it says, is it 9? No, sorry. It's got to be 3. Yeah, here it is. 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So the offspring is a seed, a singular seed, not multiple seed, a seed. And here, right here in this passage, it is seed. And here it's very interesting. It says, if you look at the ESV, if you have the ESV translation or the King James Version translation, it says this: may your seed possess not gates, but it's a singular gate. The real translation, the way it should be, the gate of those who hate not enemies, the gate of those who hate him. This is a prophetic thing. This is something that Rebecca is going to be the next line of the seed of woman that's going to come about of bringing the line of Christ, because Rebecca is part of the line of Christ, all right? Does everyone follow me or have I lost you? It is so, I know I'm weird. I know, I get it. I get excited about this, but when you don't see these things and all of a sudden you see it, you see how God is laying out his plan piece by piece, intricate detail by intricate detail. You recognize that nothing that you do or this world is going to do is going to thwart God's plan, is going to get in the way of God's plan. It is going to happen the way that God says it's going to happen. You can bank on it. It's awesome. And so it amazes me how so many people are getting so worried and so scared and all these different things. Guess what? You have one thing to worry about. One thing in all this world you have to worry about. You know what that one thing to worry about is in all the world? All the things going, riots and this and that, and viruses and food shortage and all this. You have one thing to, you have one, listen, I can't say this any better. You have one thing to worry about in all this world. And you really shouldn't even be worrying about it. One thing you need to be concerned about. Do you know Jesus? That's it. That's the only thing that you have to worry about, be concerned about. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? Have you committed your life to Jesus Christ? If you have made that commitment to Jesus Christ, guess what? You don't have to worry about it. Because no matter what happens, your future is secure. You have a hope and a future. Now, you should worry if you have not committed your life to Jesus. If you haven't done that, if you haven't made that choice, if you haven't made that decision and given your life to him, been born again, and allowed the Holy Spirit to dwell in you as a guarantee of what is to come, if you haven't made that decision, you got a whole lot of things to worry about, but not really. You only have one thing to worry about, giving your life to Jesus. That's it. That's it. Because all these things are coming to an end, and it's all going to come down to one name. Everything that we're experiencing is going to come down to one name. Guess what that name is? Jesus. It's all coming down to him. And you can think I'm crazy. You can think I'm stupid. Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. I'm going to give you a challenge. You've heard me say this before. It's amazing that we can live a life that's just oblivious to stuff. And all of a sudden, someone mentions it, and we start seeing it. You remember this illustration I've had? Every spring, I'm never thinking about robins. You know what I'm saying? Every spring, I'm thinking about all kinds of different things. I'm never thinking about robins. I don't even see the very first robin until someone says, "Hey, I saw a robin today." And guess what? All of a sudden, I start looking for robins. You know what I'm saying? And guess what? I see a robin. And then I start seeing multiple Robins. It's like that in our lives. If we're not looking for something, if we aren't being cognitively aware of something, then we're not going to see it. But as soon as we become cognitively aware of something, as soon as we start looking, guess what? We're going to start seeing it. Here's the thing. I want you today to become cognitively aware. That's a big word for me. I've said it three times. Cognitively forward, aware of Jesus. I want you to literally start looking for Jesus. Now, you might say, well, I've looked for him. I want you to consciously take the time to look for Jesus, because if you will look for him, he tells us very plainly, if you will seek me, guess what? You will find me. So start looking for him, and you'll find him. And when you see him in reality for who he truly is, there is nothing else in all the world that you are going to want but Jesus, because he's the answer. He's the one that gives us peace and joy. He's the one who literally gives us a life worth living. Not chase, man, this was not part of my sermon at all. Not the stuff that everyone's chasing after and worrying about and thinking is so important, but he is life. Do you hear me? Man, we got to get back to the story. We're never going to get out of it. It might be 11:30 before we have this wedding. All right, so we got to get back to this. So where is Jesus in this passage? Okay, so we're just going to ask, who sees Jesus here? Where do you see him at? You don't get to the answer. That's my wife. Who sees Jesus in this passage? Does anyone see Jesus? He's got a very small role in this, but it all points to him. Who sees Jesus in this passage? Okay, this is going to be good. This is going to be fun. I'm going to like this. This is cool. So we got the whole story, and sometimes I wonder, why in the world did God include stories like this about this courtship, about this whole how he finds Isaac finds a wife? Why does he include this whole story? Because this whole story is pointing to Jesus, and all the characters that are right here in this one story point to Jesus in an amazing way. And not only does it point to Jesus, it points to God. Not only does it point to God, it points to the Holy Spirit. Not only does it point to God and the Holy Spirit and to Jesus, but it also points to you. You're in this story. Whether you know it or not, you are in this story. Who do you think Abraham represents as the father? Remember the four characters that we got in this story that I talked about. God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and you. So who do you think Abraham as the father? Very good. You guys are tracking with me. You are right on track. That's good. God the Father. So Abraham is recognizing God as God the Father, all right? And God the Father, Abraham here, he's looking for a bride for his son, right? He's looking for a worthy bride for his son. So who do you think, so Isaac is Abraham's son. So who do you think Isaac is representing in this story? You guys are boom right on it. So Isaac is representing Jesus, the one who is looking for a bride, the right bride, the true bride for the son, Isaac, or Jesus. And so then we've got this servant who everyone wants to really focus on the servant and say, what his name is. And, you know, I think we could go back to a few passages, you know, earlier when Abraham says, I don't have a son, so I'm going to have to give it to my servant. I don't remember what his name is. He's so unimportant. The name is so unimportant to me. I'm going to have to give it to my main servant. And so everyone thinks, man, the servant's really important, and we got to know his name. The reason he doesn't put his name here is because he's not talking about that guy. He's talking about someone else. He's talking about the servant. He's talking about a servant, the one who does all the things that his master asks him to do. And so I'm wondering, I kind of gave it away a little bit, but I just want to do this real quick. Am I talking too fast? Good? Okay. So I just want to read through a list for you real quick, all right? I really gave it away. I really messed up already here at the beginning. So I'm going to read some characteristics of a character here, all right? Just right out of the back of my Bible, some of the things that this character does. And I better put my glasses back on, or I'm never going to see that. So, some of the things this character does. Just a few of them. I mean, there's a whole page of things here. He led God's people. He inspired God's people. He admonishes God's people. He reacted to human evil. He gave artistic ability to individuals. He gives power to Israel's leaders. He lived among God's people. He inspired the prophets. He spoke through the psalmist. The Old Testament prophecies were from him. In the life, he dwells in the church. He appoints officers for the church. He directs the decisions of the church. He chooses missionaries. He sends out missionaries. He directs missions. He dwells in us. He convicts us of sin. He gives us new life. He makes us realize God's love. He gives us power to witness. He teaches us what to say. He reveals God's secrets to us. He brings Christ's presence to us. He keeps us in touch with God. He teaches us about Christ. He enables us to find the truth. He encourages us. He controls us. He gives us joy and peace. He draws us into fellowship. He enables us to live the Christian life. He works his fruit in us. He sanctifies us. He gives us gifts. Do I need to go on? Who do you suppose? It is kind of fun. Whoever this guy is, I don't know who he is, but he's very busy. He's a very busy guy. He's a very busy servant. Who do you suppose this person is? The Holy Spirit. His most trusted servant. The busiest guy of all history. Never makes a mistake. Always does his master's will. Is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, the servant, let's say, is being sent out to go find a bride. The perfect bride for the son. So we got Abraham the father, which is God. We got Isaac the son, which is Jesus. We got the servant, which is the Holy Spirit. And now we're looking for a bride. Who's the bride? The church. The church is the bride. You can look at Revelation. Actually, let's take a look in Ephesians. Is that right? Ooh. Ephesians 5. I hope this is right. Ephesians 5. Isn't this fun? I'm sorry, but I love this stuff. I could do this all day long. Craig and Trish are like, could you just speed it up just a little bit? Anyway, so Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 23. Actually, because I'm skipping 22 because I really don't want to go there and get into that conundrum. No, I'll do it. Wives, submit to your husbands. As to the Lord. I just lost half my congregation right there. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives ought to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in making her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds. Some of us feed it better than we should. He feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. I love verse 32. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You can go into Revelation, and it talks about so many different times the bride prepared, coming down from heaven. It's talking about the New Jerusalem. He's talking about the church. The body of Christ is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. You, and that's me. And that's the church as a whole. So Rebecca represents the bride of Christ. So this is really important to me. Wow, I'm covering a lot of ground here. This is important to me. So God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, right? He's not changing, correct? Yes, amen? Jesus is God. So guess what? He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's not changing. He's perfect. Holy Spirit, same thing. Same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's God. Trinity God. Three, one God, three spirits, or three persons, right? Kind of lost myself there. They're not changing. Which one is going to change in this story? Which one needs to make changes? It's us. It's the bride. And we need to become the bride that God calls us to. Here's the thing. When Abraham, God, sends out the servant to find a bride for his son, Jesus, or Isaac, y'all following with me, right? He says, I want you to do something really important. He says, I do not want you to take a bride from where? From the Canaanites. I don't want you to take a bride from the Canaanites, from the people in which I live. All these beautiful women around here, they're wonderful. They're just beautiful and so enticing. But I don't want you to take a bride from one of these beautiful, enticing women that I'm living among. I don't want that. Why does he not want a bride from the Canaanites? Come on, someone's got this. Why doesn't he want a bride from the Canaanites, from the beautiful women that are surrounding his son right now? Why doesn't he want a bride from them? What? They're not from the right seed. Not only that, but they're from the cursed seed. Remember that the Canaanites come from Noah's son look at Noah, he's naked. And he was cursed. And Canaan was cursed. He doesn't want the seed of woman coming from the cursed side. He wants it coming from the pure side. And so he says, I want you to go back to my father's household. So here's the thing. If we relate that to us right now, the bride of Christ has to be from the right seed, has to be in the right family, has to come from the right side of the tracks, let's say. You have to have the right pedigree in order to be a part of the bride of Christ. Do you get that? Do you understand that? How many of you were born into the right family, on the right side of the tracks, with the right pedigree to be pure enough and clean enough and holy enough in order to be the bride of Christ? How many of you? Not one of you. Not a single one, because you were all born with the seed of sin from Adam. But here's the amazing thing, and this boom blows my mind. God gives you the opportunity to be born again, to become a new creation with a new father. Do you get that? You see, when we put our faith in Jesus, when we believe that Jesus is Christ, who he says he is, the one who died for our sins, and we put our faith in him, and we are born again, we're washed in the watery grave, and we come up, we are a new creation, and we have not only a new future, but we have a new past, because now we become sons and daughters of God. We have a new lineage. We literally are a new creation. Let me give you a passage here to go along with it. Galatians chapter 3. I am having so much fun this morning. You guys are probably bored and stiff, but I'm having so much fun because God's word is so cool. Man, I wish you'd get into it. I wish you'd get excited about it. I wish you'd stop thinking this is some boring book, because it is not. It is amazing. Actually, I have to limit my time because I would not get anything done during the week. Kathy's shaking her head. I wouldn't get anything done if I didn't make myself go out and chase cows or do other things, because I could sit here and just look at this thing all day, every day. It is cool. And if you don't think it is, it's not any judgment on God's word. It's a judgment on your own heart and on your own mind. It is cool. So Galatians chapter 3, being at verse, I don't know. Let's do 26. Through 29. Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God. It doesn't mean everyone, but those, it says he's going to define it. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then it's right there. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, when Abraham sent the servant back, it had to be a part of his family. When we're choosing, when the Holy Spirit is choosing a bride for Christ, it can only come from his family. And he provides a way for that to happen, to believe in Jesus. Galatians 4. 5 through 7. I'm going to begin at verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons of sons, God sent the Spirit, his son, into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So one of the requirements for Rebecca, one of the requirements for the church, one of the requirements for you, if you're going to be a part of the bride, if you're going to be a part of God's plan, is you have to be a new creation. You have to have the lineage of the seed of Abraham. And the only way that happens is by faith in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? I'm going to leave that one alone. We must be born again. Also, we're looking at Rebecca. So we're back in Genesis 24. We're looking at Rebecca. There's this, you know, man, if you're choosing a wife, these are some important things right here, okay? So Genesis chapter 24. You got to have that it factor. You know what I'm talking about? I remember, I just tell you real quick, when I first saw Kathy, I was out playing frisbee on the quad at EIU. When I first, I won't go there, but she gave me the wink. All right, so I'm playing frisbee. I mean, there's girls all over the campus, you know what I'm saying? I'm playing frisbee with my roommate, Brian, and all of a sudden this girl, Kathy, comes walking on, and honestly, I just went, seriously. You guys have heard me tell that story before. I mean, I dated a lot of girls before, and I saw Kathy, and I was just like, whoo. I spent the next 3 weeks trying to figure out what her name was and get a hold of her. I called every Kathy in the summer dorms. I'm serious. You think I'm joking? I'm not. I went to it was summer, during summertime school, and there was only one dorm with all the girls staying in it, and I went to the dorm. I got on a little phone. I looked at the directory. I called every Kathy. All I knew was her name was Kathy. I called every Kathy in the entire dorm. I said, hey, did you meet a guy playing frisbee on the quad today? And yesterday, and everyone said, no, who was this? And I was like, click, and I called the next Kathy. I said, hey, did you meet a guy playing frisbee on the quad yesterday? I did that every Kathy all the way through. Guess what? She wasn't staying in the dorms. It was a long time. It was just tough. All right, so that was free. I'll let you have that. So Genesis chapter 24. Guy just gets done praying. He's asking for the right chick. Great girl. Excuse me, woman. Looking for the right bride. I'm getting in all kinds of trouble, aren't I? We can delete that, can't we, Brent? No? Okay. It's already happened. It's already out there. Did you guys hear that upstairs? All right, very good. Just make sure nobody's asleep, right? Okay, there's a few asleep. Whoa. All right, so Genesis chapter 24. Got to go back. Verse 15. Before he finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham, his brother Nahor. Listen to this. The girl was very beautiful. She was very beautiful. She was a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. So one of the requirements that the servant is looking for in the bride for Isaac, she has to be beautiful. You guys are looking at this face right now, right? I'm part of the bride of Christ. And I know what you're thinking. I got you. He's not too beautiful. If you're looking at the outside, I got a lot to be desired going on here. You know what I'm saying? He's not looking at that type of beautiful. Because God doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the inside. And he's looking for someone who's pure. That's what the whole virgin thing, never been with a man. He's looking for someone who is pure. And in and of myself, and by myself, and the church as a whole, we're not very pure. But you know what makes us pure? You know what cleans us up? You know what gives us the ability to stand before a righteous God? The blood of Jesus. It purifies us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus makes us beautiful and holy and pure. It makes us what he's desiring, not anything of ourselves. Our righteousness is what? But filthy, dirty, bloody rags. But because of Jesus, we can be pure and holy and beautiful. That doesn't give us the right to just go out, especially the church. It's driving me crazy. That doesn't give us a free ticket to go be promiscuous. It doesn't give us a free ticket to go out and do whatever we want. As a matter of fact, I think God is still desiring the church will be pure and holy. that would be an example to the people around them. And the only way that the church can be pure and holy is if the people within inside the church will set their lives to a new standard. We'll start following the Word of God and looking at what the Word of God says is true and right and holy, and using that as our standard instead of the standard of the world. You see, we do have a responsibility as the bride of Christ to represent and prepare ourselves to be the bride of Christ, to be the example that He desires us to be, and it will become evident. People will be able to see it. I don't know how the servant was able to look at Rebecca and say, whoo, she's a virgin. You know, some people want to say, it's the way that she dressed or all these different things. But there's something inherently beautiful and recognizable in someone who is staying pure. And people see it. What is beauty? What is it? Guess what? I have a passage for that, because God actually defines what is beautiful. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. Wow. You really want to get married at 11 o'clock? 11:15 is good. All right. Craig, you good at 11:15? Say yes. Yes, excellent. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold and jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husband, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham. Don't think it all connects? Abraham, and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. You know, I read that and I just think, is the church really being submitted? Are we really being submitted to the Word of God? Are we truly allowing it to be the authority of our lives? And the other part of that equation is, as and if we do that, are we doing it with fear? Are we afraid? You know, I'm not going to name it, but I had several people ask me to watch a video this week. It wasn't just one, it was a few. More than one, more than two, more than three, of predictions about how awful things are going to get, how terrible they might become, and how we should prepare to get ready for this terrible time that might be coming in our history or in our future. And we should store up this and store up that and store up the, and yeah, I get that. I understand it. Yes, there's some responsibility in that. But here's one thing that you need to do more than anything else. There's one question you need to ask if I've got ready. You know what that one question is? Do you know Jesus? Because that's the one thing that's really going to matter. Because no matter what happens in the future, I can guarantee you this, death is in your future. I can guarantee you that. It is in your future, no matter what. And what happens at that moment depends on one thing. Do you know Jesus? And if you know Jesus, you don't have to worry about all the other stuff that's behind you. You get to look forward to what's coming ahead. And after you ask that question, do you know Jesus, if you can answer it in the affirmative, the next thing that you really need to be concerned about is not storing away guns and ammunition and food and all these other things. The next thing you really need to be concerned about is, do you know Jesus? Do you need to be concerned about that? If we put our focus on anything else, we are wasting our time, bride of Christ. We're wasting our time. You can store up a mountain of food. You can have ammunition that's coming out the wing-wang. You can have guns. You can have all the stuff that you think you're going to need to survive. And guess what? You are still going to die. Period. Unless you have Jesus. Can it get any plainer than what I just said right there? Okay, good. I'll just leave it at that. Beauty. Beauty comes from being submitted to the groom. Two other characteristics of Rebecca, real quick. Next one, I'll just do this really fast. Rebecca was willing to serve and refresh. The whole story, everyone wants to focus on all these 10 camels and drawing water for the camels and all stuff, her stuff. She not only went gave the drink, which she was supposed to societal norms, but she went the extra mile and she watered the camels, and that was just a huge thing. And it actually was a huge thing, because most people think they just drew water out of the ground real quick and it was a real easy thing. They wasn't drawing water out of the ground. When we were in Israel, I had to throw that in again. When we were in Israel, we'll find out most of the wells, most of the cisterns, most of the fresh springs were actually dug down to the ground because they were trying to keep it so it would be a safe place when the city was attacked. It was actually down the ground, and the women had to go down. Could be several flights of stairs. As a matter of fact, one of the wells that we went to, I mean, I took pictures and I still couldn't see the bottom. I was standing on the rail. I know that was not a smart thing to do, but I was standing on the rail of the place trying to take a picture looking down, and I bet you it was probably 30 yards down to the water. I don't know if that's how low the water was then. I hope not for the lady's sake, but they had to go. David, am I saying a lie here? It's true, isn't it? They had to go down to get the water. So imagine this Rebecca woman coming up with a little 2 or 3 gallon jug of water, and the guy says, can I have a drink? She says, yeah. She gives him a drink, thinking no big deal. But then she says, I'll water 10 camels. You know how much a camel will drink? A lot of water. And she's not just going down, dipping it out, and throwing it in the trough. She's taking a little 2 or 3 gallon jug, going down several flights of stairs, getting a jug of water, coming back up, and doing it all the way through. She was going the extra mile. Guess what? The bride of Christ needs to go the extra mile. We shouldn't just be doing what we think we're supposed to do. We should go beyond what we think we're supposed to do and into the things that will make an impression on people's lives for the sake of Christ. Go beyond. Go beyond. Coming to church on Sunday morning is not what God's looking for. I love it. It's wonderful. He loves it. But it's honestly, what going to church is on Sunday morning, it's literally taking your jug, going down, and getting water for your family. It's not even bending down to the stranger and giving them a cup of cold water. It's the bare minimum. What God's calling us to do is go the extra mile to see the needs of the people around us and be willing to meet those. And not only their needs, but also their wants. He needed a drink of water. What he really needed and wanted was to see the camels watered as well. And here's the interesting thing. God is watching. The Holy Spirit is watching. The church is supposed to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. Here's the most interesting thing. The woman said all the right things, didn't she? He prayed, man, give me a woman that comes along, gives me a drink of water, and then says, let me water your camels as well. Not only did he get done, just when he got done praying, Rick comes along, she says the exact words that he was looking for, right? She says the exact words that he was looking for. He should have been going, woo-hoo, I found the woman, I found the woman. She said what he was supposed to say. Words don't mean anything. This is so interesting. I love this. I'm in 1 Peter. I need to be in Genesis 24. This is so interesting. You'd think he'd be celebrating. Here's what happens. She says all the right things. It says, after she gave him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels. This is verse 19. Until they have finished drinking, she says the right things. So she quick emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw some more water and drew enough for all of his camels. Listen to what it says in verse 21. Without saying a word, the Holy Spirit was watching the bride of Christ. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. You see, just saying, I'll draw the water, doesn't mean you're going to do the whole job. He was watching. To find out whether this was really the woman. And you know when he knew? When the last ugly camel with the big old snoot lifted its head and went, ah! You're laughing, but there's a whole lot of ugly camels out there. A whole lot of them that are thirsty and who need a drink of living water, who is Jesus. And if you're going to be the bride of Christ, you need to keep watering, offering water, giving water day after day after day until the last ugly camel is satisfied with the living water, who is Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? You see, after the last ugly camel was satisfied, verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, I kind of embellished there just a little bit. The man took out a gold nose ring. He took out the bracelets, and he praised God. See what I'm saying here, church? There's a really scary passage where in Matthew chapter 25, I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time in the wedding. Talks about the whole thing. If you're hungry, give them some food. If thirsty, give them some water. If they're naked, give them some clothes. If they strangers, invite them in. If they're in prison, go visit them. You guys remember that whole passage? Some people say, hey, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you blah, blah? He says, unless you do it to the least of these, did unto me. Remember what he says to those that said, when did we see you? He says, away from me. See, he's watching. Are we going to be the bride of Christ? Last one. Rebecca was ready to go. Genesis chapter 24. I'm going to make this one really quick. Chapter 24. Servant goes, asks the family. Family said yes. Then they said, hey, wait a minute. Let's wait for 10 more days. Let's have a little celebration. Let's sort of stick around. Servant says, you know what? I ain't got time to wait. I need to go. I need the bride. They said, let's call Rebecca and ask. I love this. I absolutely love this. They said, let's call the girl and ask her about it. So they called Rebecca and asked her, will you go with this man? Think about this. This is a strange man who just showed up the day before. Barely know him. All she knows is he's got 10 camels, a whole bunch of stuff on those camels, lots of gifts. Has no idea who Abraham is, has no idea who Isaac is, has no idea whether he's a jerk or whether he's a nice guy, has no clue. What'd she say? Well, let me think about it. Give me some time. Got a portfolio? Got any pictures? Like, see what this guy looks like. She says, I will go. Not only does she say, I will go, she packs a camel and she goes. She packs it and she goes. She's not clinging to what she has. She's not worried about what she's leaving. She's not worried about all the stuff. She's willing to sacrifice all things to go to where God has called her. Church, bride of Christ, what are you hanging on to? What's holding you back from going? What's holding you back from stepping out and just doing it? The bride that he's looking for is willing and waiting and eager to go. Are you? Those who are, there's a wedding feast coming up. There's a celebration. There's a reception with food. It's going to have some pulled pork. Anyway, there might be. It's going to be good. The only question is, because it's going to happen, are you going to be there? Only you can answer that question. Let's stand and sing. If something has stirred your heart this morning, if you finally heard the truth maybe for the very first time, if God is leading you to start seeking out this dude named Jesus, you don't have to have all the answers. You don't even need to know him completely. You just need to know that he is the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way to the Father, to the banquet, to the wedding, to be the bride, except through the blood of Jesus. No other way. If that's all you know about Jesus, you know enough, and he'll reveal the rest of the stuff that you need to know and where you need to go later on. But make that decision today. While we're singing this song, if you have not made that decision and all of a sudden your heart's been opened, your mind's been made clear, and you need to make that journey to come to Jesus, come forward as we sing this song. I will take your confession of faith, and we will start you on the road to knowing Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Amen?
Amen.
During this song, if you you need to make that decision, come forward. I'll be here.